Turn together in John's Gospel to John 21. And the bulletin says 15 to 19. I'm actually going to only go through verse 17 today. So, John 21, beginning in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is God's inspired, inerrant, life-giving word. Let's pray. Lord, would you teach us? Would you instruct us? Would you enlighten our hearts and our minds to the truths presented in this passage of your word? And change our lives, change our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God created you. Why? Why did he make you? Well, for his own glory, certainly. But he created you to have a close, personal relationship of love with him. God, the eternal creator of all things, who is infinite, who is eternal, who is unchanging, who is self-sufficient and needs nothing, desires a relationship with you. You and me. We are finite, needy, sinful, and yet God wants to shower us with his love. And he has demonstrated that he loves us, of course, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that God loves, and he continues to love us, because the Bible says Christ ever lives to intercede for us. And he promises to those who believe that in the future, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from that love. So the Lord has shown his love to you. He will show his love to you. He continues to do so in countless ways. Every day of your life and of my life, the Lord shows love to us. The question is, do you love the Lord? When it's all said and done, what does God want from you? He wants your heart. He desires your love. And so, what does he say? He says, the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. It's the greatest of all. And God himself has loved us with an everlasting love. He's loved us with a dying love. He went to the cross for us. And he will continue to love us into eternity with an undying love. So God wants you to know him. And he wants you to love him. And indeed, to know him is to love him. The more we know him, the more we will love him. And indeed, those two things feed each other, the knowledge of God and the love of God. So we know, we do love him. We would all say yes with Peter, "Lord, you know that I love you." But we also fall far short in this department. Peter fell short of the love that he ought to have had for his Lord. Once Peter had said, "Even if all are made to stumble on account of you, Lord, I will never be made to stumble." You ever heard the expression, "never say never"? Well, Peter said, "I will never be made to stumble." He should have deleted that word from his statement. But he ended up denying that he even knew the Lord. Right? He turned away from Jesus at his moment of greatest need. And he failed to love his Lord as the Lord should have been loved, was worthy of that love, and the truth is, so have we. We have denied Him. We have pretended at times that we didn't know Him. Well, like the believers in the church of Ephesus that Jesus spoke to in the first letter to the churches, Revelation 2, verse 4, we have left our first love. And if that's the case with us, then we need to heed the Lord's counsel to the Ephesian church that had left their first love. And he told them to remember where they had fallen, the height of their love, their first love to Him, and to repent of their lack of love and to return unto the one who loves us, to the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to Peter, you see, to restore this relationship that had suffered as he denied the Lord. And he also challenges Peter to return to Him. He doesn't push him away. He draws him closer. Even though he had pushed himself away from the Lord, Jesus came to call him back. And he does that for us this morning in His Word. He calls us back to the heart of the matter, which is what? The matter of the heart. Your heart and your relationship with Christ. We can talk about a lot of things in the Christian life, but this is the heart of it. And so in our passage, remember that Jesus had just provided this post-resurrection miracle of a great catch, 153 large fish. And he had breakfast for them over an open fire as they came to shore. And they began to fellowship, I'm sure, and have conversation. But it's interesting that Jesus has this fish cooking and bread on a fire of coals, a charcoal fire, as it's put elsewhere. We see another fire in John chapter 18, similarly a fire of coals where Peter warmed his hands and where he denied his Lord three times. So I don't think it's an accident that this conversation took place by a charcoal fire. And three times the Lord asked Peter a question, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" It's a searching question. And so they'd eaten breakfast, and Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Well, first of all, he calls him Simon instead of Peter. Peter's the name that means rock that he had given to Peter, given that name to him. But now he's calling him Simon. And you see, Peter, before Christ was arrested and crucified, he was very, very overconfident in himself. And so his pride led to a fall. He was not yet living up to that name, Rock. And so Jesus calls him Simon. That must have hurt. He's not a rock right now. He stumbled badly. But Jesus was not finished with him. And thankfully, he's not with us. We're all a work in progress. But wherever we are, wherever you are in the Christian life, we need to learn this lesson that Jesus is teaching Peter. It's the most important part of the Christian life. Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" Kind of vague. We don't really know exactly what he meant by these. These what? Several different interpretations have been proffered here. It could mean that Christ could mean, "Do you love me more than these things? These nets, the boats, the life of fishing, your business, and so forth." Another possibility, "Do you love me more than you love your friends here?" But most commentators think that Jesus meant, "Do you love me more than they love them?" See, Peter had said, you know, he had boasted that he did love Jesus more than the others, because Jesus said, "You're all going to forsake me." And Jesus says, Peter said to Jesus earlier, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. You know, my love is strong, stronger than anyone's. They might do it, not me." Jesus, he's saying, you know, "Do you love me more than these now, Peter? Do you still think that you love me more than the others, that your love is so strong you'll never deny me? Are you that confident still in yourself?" You see, what Peter had been doing, he had been comparing himself to others. "All others may forsake you, I will not." That's a terrible thing, to compare yourself with other people, right? We need to compare ourselves with the Lord. And with His perfect standard, certainly. But it's your relationship with the Lord is a very personal and individual thing. So Peter answered the Lord, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And here he's not comparing himself with others, but he simply states, "You know, Lord, I'm sincere. I do love you." And so he acknowledges that Jesus knows his heart. He says, "You know that I love you." We can't lie to the Lord, right? We might be able to fool other people, but we know the Lord knows our heart. So Peter is sincere. He is genuine. And that is exactly what the Lord is looking for from us. I would put forth that he's looking for sincerity of heart. Okay. He's not going to find perfect love this side of heaven. He is perfecting that. That's what we're all about today. We want to be perfected. We want to grow in our love for the Lord. But what he is doing, what he is looking for, is a sincere love. And that has to do with honesty, with purity, with a genuineness of our love. Not feigned, not pretend, not half-hearted, but we have a pure heart, a desire to love him with all the heart as much as possible. And so the Lord knows. He's able to see what's really there, and he takes us where we are, and he's able to increase that love in our hearts. And so that's what we need to pray. We should search our hearts and allow the Lord to search our hearts, and then pray that he would deal with us, take us where we are, restore us to himself if that's what we need, and then grow our love. Jesus went on to ask Peter a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" So the second question, it probably cuts a little deeper here. And Peter gives the same answer, "Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." It is at least an interesting fact that the word for love that Jesus used in the first two questions is the Greek word agape, and that Peter's answer in reply uses a different Greek word, phileo. And I once thought that perhaps this is a big deal, but most commentators today understand that John uses these words all throughout his gospel interchangeably. It depends on the context. And in the context, I think these words are used virtually the same. If you disagree with that, that's okay. You have some commentators on your side as well. But I don't think we should make a huge difference about the different Greek words. They're really talking about what is obvious to us. It's the word love. Now, we know that the love we owe to God is to be of a high order. And agape may be the best word to describe that. It seems to be in the Bible, but probably not worthy of making too great a distinction here. But this third question really, really hurts Peter. And you think, well, why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord bring so much pain and bring back to him the pain of what he had done, reminding him of that third and final denial of the Lord? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Well, we need to come to a place from time to time, as Peter did, to have genuine sorrow, to grieve over our sins, to not gloss over them with indifference and just as a matter of, "Well, Lord, I know I've sinned. Forgive me. Now let's go on. You know, now I can put that behind me and go on," without any reference that we have done something, sinned against the Lord. David said, "I have sinned. My sin is against you only, Lord." It's a personal thing. And so we need to confess our sins. And when we do, we should be truly sorry. We should do like the publican who beat his breast and wouldn't lift his head to heaven. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm sorry for what I've done." So true sorrow is one of the marks of repentance. And it is an evidence of our love for Christ, because if we love someone, when we sin against them, when we hurt them, it should make us feel badly about that. And if we truly love him, it will grieve us. So The thing is that when we feel the weight of our sin and we do properly grieve, and we can take that too far perhaps, you know, but if we properly grieve for our sins, I think we will then be more prepared to appreciate the weight of the forgiveness and the grace that comes to us from the Lord. Jesus said that those who are forgiven much love much. And what did he mean by that? He also said to those whom little is forgiven, that person will love little. And he's not talking about technically the amount of our sins and how much we're forgiven, but it's how much we are aware of, you know, the reality of our sin. The one who really sees how much they have been forgiven will be much more appreciative and desire to love the Lord in return. So the Lord helps Peter to properly grieve over his sins in this personal encounter. And it helps him to honestly face his situation. The Lord doesn't want us, again, to just skip along. He wants us to deal with things. And then we can put these things behind us and move on. So I want to ask you this morning, do you need to have a talk with the Lord? Do you need to have a conversation with the Lord? You know, yeah, you say, well, I talk to the Lord all the time, right? But you need to sit down and have a face-to-face and really have an honest talk with the Lord. Is there something perhaps bothering your conscience that you need to talk to the Lord about? A direction of your life, a continual pattern that has gone unchecked? Do you need to sit down with the Lord? Well, I would say don't put it off. Do it right away and do it today. Do it now in your own heart with the Lord. But be honest and tell him what is on your heart. He already knows anyway. Peter said, Lord, you know all things. He's acknowledging the omniscience of Jesus Christ. That means he's acknowledging that he is Almighty God. Only God is omniscient. You know all things. Jesus is equal with the Father. So the Lord knows your heart. He knows my heart through and through. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before him with whom we must give account, to whom we must give an account. So God is searching our hearts this morning. Do you love Christ? Do you truly, sincerely love him? Do you love him with a wholehearted devotion and commitment? That's no less than that. All the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you see and sense that love in your heart? Well, we can be thankful. The Lord deals with each one of us individually. Again, well, you might, you know, be tempted to say, well, I love you, Lord. I love you more than so-and-so does. I love you more than the person who didn't come to church today. Or we might, you know, pat ourselves on the back. I do this or I do that. No, it's not that. It's me and Jesus. And let's deal with what's going on between us. Not comparing ourselves to others. He is, thankfully, a very tender shepherd. Yes, he may wound. Again, with these questions, it hurt, but he wounds only to heal. And, you know, whenever in the life of a shepherd, a real shepherd and sheep, you know, the shepherd is all about watching over the sheep, making sure they're protected, making sure they're fed, leading them to green pastures. And if one of the flock is hurt, it's limping, what does the shepherd do? He goes to that sheep and he takes care of it. He binds up its wounds and maybe even carries that sheep for a while until the wound heals. It has been said that if a full wool sheep falls on its back, then it's often unable to roll back onto its feet. And unless a shepherd literally comes to its aid and turns it over, it may die laying on its back. Peter had fallen flat on his face, flat on his back, and he needed help to get back up. Jesus, the good shepherd, comes along and he gently restores Peter to fellowship with himself. And also he restores him to his calling as an apostle. And he did so publicly in front of the other disciples. It seems that Jesus and Peter may have already had conversations, you know, before this encounter. And maybe they dealt with some of these things already. But this is public. And so maybe there's some repetition. We don't know for sure because this conversation was not recorded for us. But he did it so that they too would know. Right. They might be hesitant to receive him back into their number and, you know, as an apostle, but Jesus restores him to that office and they knew it. Well, no doubt that Peter had thought about a lot of the things that Jesus has said over the previous 3 years as they followed him. And one of the things he probably considered that Jesus had said, it's recorded in Matthew 10:33, whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It sounds pretty absolute. It sounds like, well, Peter denied the Lord, then Jesus is going to deny him before God. It's over for Peter. Peter probably wondered, even if he was going to make it to heaven, even if he's going to be saved, much less whether he'd still be able to serve as an apostle again. But, you know, Peter denied the Lord, but it shows us that even such a serious sin as denying the Lord can be forgiven. Can be forgiven. Peter denied the Lord, but Jesus did not abandon him because Peter repented. He was sorry for his sin. And so even such a sin, you know, you and I have, we have denied the Lord in different ways. We have been silent and we should have spoken. And we have not taken a stand for his name, but the Lord will forgive us if we confess it and turn back to him. Well, after Peter replied to Christ's questions, Jesus said three things to him in reply to those three responses of Peter. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Well, the lambs certainly could be the younger of the flock and the sheep or the whole flock. But he says, feed them, tend them, shepherd them, teach them. Feed them. And so he had a unique role, certainly, as an apostle. He was a shepherd of the flock in the early church, a very important part of the founding of the church. But Peter denied him three times. Christ asked the question three times and restores him three times to his call to shepherd the flock. And so Peter's obedience from that point on would be proof of that love. Peter had confessed his love with his mouth, but he would have to prove his love from then on. And see, that's what you and I also need to understand. We can say, you know, in response, the Lord is asking us, do you love me? And we can say, yes, Lord, I sincerely love you. And it can be all in honesty and sincerity saying that. But the question, too, we must answer is not only do you love Jesus, but will you love him? Will you prove your love to him in the days to come? Well, Jesus told Peter to feed his lambs, feed his sheep. What was the food that he was to give the sheep? Well, of course, it's the word of God. The scriptures, the word is that which nourishes the soul. And, you know, the ministry of an apostle, we see this in the New Testament, is the ministry of the word. Ministry of the word. In Acts chapter 6, the early church, there was a controversy about the feeding of widows, the Hebraic versus the Hellenistic widows, and some felt they were getting shorted. And Acts 6 verse 2 says, then the 12, the apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we, apostles, should leave the word of God and serve tables. And then they elected the deacons, first deacons of the church, to do that work. And then Acts 6:4 says, but we, apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so Peter's calling to feed the sheep is a ministry, you see, of the word of God, to preach the word, to teach it. And indeed, it is the calling of all those who are called to the ministry today. God gave apostles, but only a certain number. And today it is pastor teachers, pastors of the church that he calls primarily to the ministry of the word. You came this morning
to church. You came to worship God. I know that. But you also came to be fed. Fed the Word of God. And I believe that if you are attending a church where you cannot be fed and your soul and your Christian life nourished so that you can grow in your faith, if you're at a church where you're not being fed truly the Word of God, then you should find another church. I think that's a time. There is a time to find another church when you cannot be fed the Word of God. So today there are many churches that we would call seeker sensitive. That's kind of a dated term, but still the principle is there. That is, these churches tailor their services to and gear their messages for the unbeliever, the unchurched, the unsaved. And so, what happens in some of these churches is that the sheep, those who are already saved and know the Lord, end up starving. They're not really being fed because everything is geared towards the unbeliever. But, you know, it has been said, and I agree, that God intended our time of worship, corporate worship, to be a time where the sheep are fed, not where the goats are entertained. I'm not the first to say that. A lot of people have said that in history. And Dr. Sproul, R.C. Sproul, was very adamant about this in his commentary on John. He wrote, "The saints, the holy ones, those called out from the world to assemble together on Sunday mornings, are to be fed. We are to do evangelism, engage in outreach, and be involved in ministries of mercy. But Sunday mornings belong to the sheep. It is the task of the pastor and of the church to feed the sheep." And of course, we want unbelievers to come into our service. And Paul in Corinthians talks about what happens when an unbeliever comes in and they're convicted of their sins when they see that God is present among you and so forth. And we desire unbelievers to come and hear the word and to believe on the Lord and be saved, even in this time of worship. And if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, I pray that you'll repent and believe and call upon the Lord and be saved today. Evangelistic appeal is very appropriate in the church. But as Dr. Sproul said, worship is for the sheep. Worship is for the sheep. So did Peter feed the flock as Christ commanded him to? Yes, he did. Both of his epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, have helped feed millions of Christians throughout the history of the church, still feeding us today with his words, which are God's words. And so Peter exhorts everyone in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation." So Peter fed the flock of God, and he's still feeding it by the words that that God inspired him to write down for us. And so how are we going to grow in our faith? How are we going to grow in our love for the Lord and our knowledge of God? Only by feeding on God's word. And that's why we focus so much on Scripture in the service of worship. We read Scripture. We read it together sometimes. We pray the Word of God. We sing the Word of God. We sing the Psalms. We sing hymns that are based on Scripture. And we preach the Word. So these are things that everything else that we do, the Word is central. On Wednesday night, we start with the Word of God as we pray. And we do that in our Sunday school class as well. So that's what we feed on. That's the food for the soul. Peter was called to demonstrate his love for the Lord by teaching and preaching the word of God and feeding the sheep, tending the sheep, taking care of their spiritual needs. Well, that's my own calling as well. It's the calling of your elders in the church. But what about the rest of us? What do we do to demonstrate our love? Well, all believers are called to demonstrate their love for Christ by loving each other in the flock. First of all, you remember in John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. All men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another." And that we should be imitators of God, Ephesians 5. verses 1 and 2, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. So as we close this message out this morning on love, loving Christ, and reflecting on that love, we should ask ourselves again, do we sincerely, truly love the Lord Jesus as he deserves to be loved? Paul said to the Ephesians, grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And there are many who would say today, well, I love God. I do love God, but they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. But Jesus himself said, if God were your father, he said this to the Jews, you would love me. So if we're going to love God, we must love Jesus, his son. So we find that those who are the enemies of Christ, who don't love Jesus, whatever they may say about loving God, they cannot be lovers of God. But to be encouraged, if you love the Lord Jesus, then you will also be loved by his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. In John 14:21, Jesus said, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's a wonderful verse that talks about this reciprocity, that the more we love him, the more we grow in our love for him, the better we'll know him. He'll reveal himself to us, and the more he reveals, there's more to love and more to do in knowing and loving him. So how can we not love this person of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we not love the one who has first loved us? A true Christian, of course, is going to love Christ because of what he has done for us. And what has he done for us? Well, he suffered in our place. He went to the cross for us. He's redeemed us by his blood. He has called us by his Spirit. He's forgiven all our sins, many, many sins, and blotted them all out. He's freed us from the captivity, the enslavement to sin. He's delivered us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has taken us from the brink of hell and placed us onto the path that leads to heaven and life. So if you love the Lord, you love him because of all these things. And if you love the Lord, you will want to hear about him often in his word. And if you love him, you'll want to please him in all that you do. If you love Jesus, you will love others, the others that belong to him, and even the enemies, because while we were yet enemies, Christ loved us. If you love the Lord, you will certainly want to talk to him in prayer often. You want to speak with him. If you love Christ, you'll want to tell others about how wonderful he is. This is what happens when a young person is in love. They cannot help but talk about that person that they love. You don't have to pull it out of them. You have to maybe try to get them to be quiet about it, because that's all they want to talk about. That's the way we need to be with Jesus. I just got to tell you about him because he's so wonderful. I love him so much. It should be natural. You shouldn't have to have your arm twisted to tell others about him who loves your soul and how much he's done for your soul. Well, his love is so great that even when we blow it, even when we neglect to really love the Lord very well, he will restore us to himself. He still loves us, even when we fail to love him. Even when we're faithless, he is faithful. He can't deny himself. He can't deny his covenant. He died for you. He's going to keep loving you to the end. So come to Christ this morning. Return to the one who loves you with that everlasting, that dying and that undying love at the same time. Ask him to rekindle that first love that you had for him in your own heart, because he's worthy of that love. And he is love. And when we get to heaven, as Jonathan Edwards wrote, he said, heaven is a world of love. It'll be a sea, an ocean of love in which we will swim and we'll know nothing else but love. So here and now, may the Lord lead us into those green pastures to feed on his word, to grow in our love for him.
Let's pray.